Well, I have to say, Sue, we are going to miss you greatly. It has been a blessing to see you minister to folks in such a wonderful way and so faithfully. So I trust that the Lord will lead you to a similar opportunity wherever you go. Tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 145. So if you would turn there. We'll be looking at the value of growing in God's attributes in Psalm 145. And we will observe the help that God provides in this area in Psalm 145 and see the great attraction of the benefits of growing in God's attributes. Allow me to pray before we start. Father God, we are so thankful for the rich blessing of your inspired, infallible, and holy scriptures. And what a sobering and even frightful thing that you would put them in the hand of men to proclaim. And the only way, Lord, that this can be successful tonight or any time is that you are magnified, you are uplifted. The focus is totally on you, for truly you are the only true and living God and worthy of our worship and praise. Father, your word is so clear as to your splendor and majesty, holiness, and worthiness of our attention, our focus, our worship, and our commitment. Father, tonight as we look into the great truth of Psalm 145 that lifts you up, praises you, and calls us to praise you, help our minds to focus only on you, on your attributes, your majesty, your splendor, that we might in a fresh and new way, recognize that you are not only our God, the God of the universe, the God of our Savior and Son, your Son, Jesus Christ, but you are our eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name. Turn, if you would, if you haven't already, to Psalm 145. I want to read through this, and then we'll come back and kind of look at a couple of different aspects of this tonight. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and you shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is everlasting, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hands, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Before I make a statement, I want to make a precursory statement. I am greatly blessed. My God is awesome. And I reserve that word to describe God. I was struck by that song, "Our God is an Awesome God," when that came out about 15 or 20 years ago. So I use that word very reservedly. I also married out. Some guys say they married up. They married kind of above themselves. I married out of this world. Extremely blessed. My family is a continual source of blessing. My church family is phenomenal. My friends are greater than I deserve. And my life of 64 years is beyond my hopes, a demonstration of God's great grace. So here's the flip side. Here's my two biggest problems. One is, I don't know God well enough. And he is unsearchable. Therefore, I must keep searching. And sometimes I stall. I lose lift. I lose energy. The second is remembering God is the God that he says he is, and I am not. This psalm speaks directly to these issues and needs in our lives. Now, I know the truths in this psalm, as most of you do. There's not a lot of really new information. And it's superficially, you might say, there's not a lot of depth there. But as you do what this psalm says to do and meditate on these truths, you will find that it's not only refreshing, but it's extremely rich and deep. But I sometimes fail to do what this psalm calls us to do, to review God's attributes constantly, to meditate on them, to speak of them often to God and to others. We are called to bless God. This psalm calls us to bless God. And, you know, if that wasn't written in Scripture, it would sound heretical. Me? Bless God? Sinful man? Blessing God who is greatest of all? But in fact, God calls us to do this and tells us how to do it in his perfect word. This psalm calls us to meditate on the attributes of God, to speak of them often to God and to others. It is a psalm that praises God and teaches us how to give praise to God such that our praise is continually growing in frequency and depth. The psalm is written to encourage us, to instruct us to these very things, to encourage us to do what God calls us to do and deserves. In turn, we will be better equipped to be effective in our ministry. It will help us to do what is beneficial to us and to others around us. It will help us to do what is glorifying to the Lord. And we'll see that tonight. In support of this, John chapter 17 contains a portion of Jesus' last recorded prayer before his death. All of Jesus' words are important. They are words from God as he is God. But we as humans pay extra attention to a man's last words as those of great importance to him, selected to communicate his greatest concerns and thoughts. In fact, Psalm 145 is considered the last psalm that David wrote also. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples and us. And he says in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, John the writer could have used several words that could have been translated know, K-N-O-W. The word he uses here for know in the Greek language communicates more than having information or a casual relationship. I know your address. I know where you live. It communicates intimate knowledge, knowledge with depth, knowledge that causes us to be sure of who the person is that we're talking about. Jesus is praying for believers, praying that we, as he says in verse 20, would have a relationship and knowledge of God based on a relationship that he has with God. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Let me read those to you. Verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." We say we know God, and we do if we know his son. God also says that we will continue to know him, and this is eternal life, John chapter 17. And this will cause us to praise him forever. Listen to how he concludes this section in verse 26. "I made known to them your name," Jesus speaking, "who you are, your attributes, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Now think about that for a minute. Think about that. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you would know God and his son, Jesus Christ." And Jesus said, "I pray that they would be one based on the fact that I am in them and you are in me and you are in them." And he goes on to say, Jesus said, "I made known to them who you are, your attributes, and I will continue to make it known." And then we're going to see how important this last statement is as we go on a little farther. "That the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." So there's some really important truth there about knowing God. not only is it beneficial here and now, but it's something that is going to be a part of our eternal life. We will be praising him forever because every day we will get to know him better. He is unsearchable. And this great cause and effect that we experience now, as his attributes continue to be made known to us, the love that the Father loved the Son with will be in us. Okay, let's take a look at Psalm 145, verse 1. He says, I will extol. Now, that we don't use that word very much. Extol means to exalt or praise or hold someone in very high regard or think or speak very highly of. And that's always in comparison to something else. God is beyond compare. I mean, that's the definition of God, right? High above everything else. I will extol my God and King and bless your name forever and ever. This is the essence of this psalm, but there's a couple other key verses that I want to jump to before we kind of go down through this systematically. And the next one is verse 5. This is a key verse in Psalm 145. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. That's the call of this passage. To meditate on the attributes of God. And he says on the wondrous works, because those are demonstration of God's attributes, right? That's how he demonstrates himself, in his word, through his acts. And another one is the last verse in the Psalm 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name. Here's the important part. Forever and ever. Key verses. Key verses in this passage. So now I want to go through and just spend a few minutes looking at this passage and kind of categorize it. And it's going to sound a little bit technical and, you know, sterile, but stay with it because we're going to take it someplace after we do this. And I want to look at four things. The call or purpose in the psalm. The attributes of God identified in the psalm. The process to achieve the purpose, the first thing we look at. And then the frequency. So the call or purpose, the attributes, the process to achieve the purpose, and the frequency. So I've got an edge on you because I printed mine out and they're color-coded according to those four categories. So I can find them quickly. So I won't ask you to do it because it would take a while. So the first one, the call of the purpose. Again, in verse 1, I will extol and bless your name. That is a call. We are called as Christians to do this. Verse 2, I will bless you and praise your name. Now, why does God repeat things? Because we need to hear it, to remind us, to emphasize things. And he repeats this concept, this call, or this purpose over and over again in this passage. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, I will meditate. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. And once again, verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So it's very clear, very simple. The call, the purpose of this psalm is to bless God, to praise him, to worship him, to extol him. Now, let's look. This is impressive. If we did nothing other than read the attributes that are a part of this psalm, we should be impressed. How David was affected by who God is, by what he knows of God. The attributes. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. This is important that we meditate on the greatness of God. Why? Because it causes us to greatly praise him. Verse 6. Again, he says, I will declare your greatness. Verse 7, your abundant goodness. Now, goodness, what does goodness mean? That's probably fairly easy for us to define, but fairly dangerous for us to define. We need to allow God in his word to define good. That is really, really important. God is abundantly good. What does that look like? It looks like God and what he does and who he is and what he stands for. And he calls us to that. Verse 7 also says righteousness. Well, we know what righteousness is. We quickly connect it with what? Doing right. And that's a good thing. But righteousness actually means qualified to do right always. God is righteous because he is qualified to do right always. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Well, we know what those words mean. Gracious means giving a gift when it's undeserved, an undeserved gift. And mercy is withholding what we might deserve, withholding what we have earned, and yet being gracious. And God is slow to anger. His steadfast love is demonstrated in many ways, but greatly in his slowness to anger. Verse 9, the Lord is good, again, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Verse 11, you might say that his mercy never runs out. It's sometimes fairly easy to be merciful for a while. But we as humans tend to run out of mercy. If I was God and had to deal with me, I'd be dead because I would have run out of mercy a long time ago. God doesn't run out of mercy. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. How do those two things connect? The glory of your kingdom? What makes his kingdom glorious? Ever think about that? I'll tell you what's going to make it glorious for me is seeing my Savior. Because not only did he bring Jesus back from the dead, he brought me back from the dead. And you know what that takes? Ultimate power. I mean, we're a pretty powerful nation. Technologically, we can do some really powerful things. We can send men to, planets. We can put a submarine underneath the ocean with nuclear power for months at a time. We can go do all kinds of pretty powerful things. But no man is powerful enough to raise the dead. God demonstrated that. Verse 13, the Lord is faithful in all his works and kind. The Lord upholds all who are falling. He is this great sustainer. We need a sustainer. And raises up all who are bowed down. He is our great uplifter. You give them food in verse 15 in due season. His great power, his omnipotence, his mercy and his grace, his kindness, his goodness causes him to be a provider for us. We are not going to starve. He is going to provide. He opens his hand, verse 16, and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Not only does he provide, he satisfies. He gives us good. He blesses us. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's always righteous. He's perfectly consistent. I like little quips, you know, like my memory is good, but short. Short memory, that's not a good memory, is it? My memory is good, but short. I'm consistently inconsistent. But God is always righteous. He is consistently consistent and kind in all his works. He's always kind. Verse 18, the Lord is near. What does that mean? We have one of those theological words. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. But it's more than that. He's not everywhere, only everywhere all the time. He is near to us. That means he's a personal God. He's a God that's involved in our lives and cares about our lives and wants to impact our lives. Verse 19, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He is our portion. Again, he is our supplier. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. He is our Savior. And he not only is a Savior that saves us, but he saves us in a way that intertwines all the attributes that we have just looked at. He is a kind Savior. He saved us kindly. He uplifted us. He not only saved us, he provided for us. He gave us his Spirit. He not only gave us eternal life, he gave it to us abundantly. He not only made us righteous positionally before God to handle the wrath of God, he is in the process of conforming us to his own image. See, you can't take the attributes out of God or anything he does. He demonstrates his attributes in everything he does, such that he is working all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Without those kind of attributes, he could not do that. If he was not all powerful and all kind, always righteous. In fact, it says he will destroy the wicked. He is also the perfect judge. Well, we could spend much more time on his attributes talking about them, but let's move on. Now, the purpose is to grow in this richness of praising God and giving blessing to him and extolling him. And the process that he shows in this passage is actually pretty simple and pretty clear. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Well, presupposition is what? You know what they are. And where do you find them? Obviously, you find them in his word. So one generation is to know his works and his acts and declare them to another. It's a great responsibility. It's an important responsibility. Another part of the process, verse 5, is on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Once again, his works, as we see in the word, we are to meditate on those. It's going to be hard to speak them effectively, efficiently, meaning at the right time, if we don't meditate on them. If we don't have them in the forefront of our minds. So we are to know his works well. Verse 10 says, all your works shall give thanks to you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. And we are to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. The Lord is near, verse 18, to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. So we are to know the truth. We are to know his glorious acts, his miraculous works. We are to meditate on them. We are to give thanks. And we are to speak them. We are to speak them to our children and all those that we come into contact with. So those attributes are very important. And in order to make them effective in the process, we are to know them. And then just briefly, I want to look at the frequency. First of all, it's from one generation to another. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another. It's sequential. There's a connection. It's ongoing from one generation to another. And then, of course, the eternal perspective is my mouth, verse 21, will speak the praise of the Lord and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Pastor Phil, in his message this morning, drew attention to Psalm 40, verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them. Yet they are more than can be told. So I've been considering this question as I've been looking at this psalm. What is my responsibility in regards to this psalm? I hope you're asking yourself, in a sense, that question too. And the first is what? Apply it to our own life. It's a section of scripture that commands us to apply this to our lives. But second, for me, is to teach it here tonight. What will the benefit of that be? Well, I trust as you have given attention to the content and hopefully respond by meditating on and speaking of the greatness of God, you will be blessed. But there is another important benefit of hearing the teaching and responding to the call of this psalm that extends beyond us as individual souls. Now, my call tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. He says, Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus and to all of us, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So like I said, I got my role out of this passage, verse 12, to equip the saints. Teachers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry by making effort to attain to the unity of the faith amongst us and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Paul said this in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Now, the comforting thing for me is I know you. And I know this is your desire, to be presented to Christ, to be presented to God, mature Christian believers. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be as faithful and committed and submitted to the teaching if you weren't. And my calling is to do what I can do in my own life and your life to help you to the unity of the faith. That's the common understanding of this, the faith, the Word of God, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. And Christ is the focus here. He is the example. He obviously knew the attributes of God, and in fact, he exhibited these attributes perfectly. But there is something else that is very important and compelling in his example, the focus of our lives and our teaching. He submitted to the attributes of God perfectly. This is where we struggle. We can know them and we can appreciate them, but there's a calling to submit to his attributes, to respond to them. Jesus was ultimately humble and submissive and directed by his King and his Father. And we are called to look to him as our example and to imitate him. Not because he was the ultimate imitation of God, but because he is God. So what is our role? Ephesians 4 helps us with this. Verse 13, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And there's a purpose for that. Verse 14 says, grow so that we recognize and resist every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. I want to ask you something. What's the most deceitful scheme that you can think of? And since this is a political year, I'll confine it to the Bible. What's the most deceitful scheme that you can think of in the Bible? What's that? Yeah. I think you're right, Don. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we can recognize and resist every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Listen to what Genesis verse 1 says. Now the serpent was more, what? Crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Crafty, deceitful scheme. What did Satan undermine? What did Satan attack? The attributes of God. He said God wasn't faithful. He didn't tell you the whole truth. In fact, he's not a reliable king. God wasn't abundantly good and gracious. He was holding something good from you. God wasn't righteous. He wasn't even fair. They deserve to be like him. Eat it. You'll be like him. He is not a good God. He is not a God that you want to call my God, is he? I ask you this. Do you know God's attributes and him so well that it is very unlikely that you will be deceived? God gives this as a defense to being deceived. Know him. Meditate on his attributes. There's a continuing benefit of this. Verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 4. Grow up and be equipped, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up in love. Psalm 145 puts great emphasis on knowing God and speaking his attributes. And how he demonstrates that through his works to his children. The more we know his attributes and faithfulness and love, the more likely we are to speak the truth in love. To effectively speak the truth in love, you must know God intimately. All you're doing when you speak the truth in love is you're speaking as if God were speaking. That's what love is. It's doing what God would do. The more we know his attributes and faithfulness and love, the more likely we are to speak the truth in love, which in turn makes the body grow into Christ, the likeness of him, building each other up in love. Back to John 17:26 that I read to you, the result here. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. How are we going to grow in love and speak the truth in love? We're going to allow Jesus to make known the Father to us continually. I just love this passage in Ephesians. It's so rich. It's so relational. It's so important. It's so much a part of what church is about. And Ephesians chapter 4 is led by Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Why can he do this? Why can he do far more abundantly than we can not only ask, we can't even think of what he can do. It's a beyond what we can think. It's because he is who he says he is in Psalm 145 and a lot of other passages. That should fill our minds. That should set us on our spiritual heels. And it's according to the power at work within us. Isn't that a phenomenal thing? He's going to do more than we ask or think according to the power at work. It doesn't say through us. It says within us. The emphasis is on his power working in and on us. And it will be exhibited to the world. And then the result, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And it leads right into verse 1. It says, I therefore, connecting 20 and 21 to this verse, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience. These are God's attributes. Humility, gentleness, and patience. That's the walk that we are called to walk. And then at the end of this section in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he ties all of this together. He tells us how this fits together. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's the same calling. Be imitators of God. Act like God. Exhibit his attributes. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you can grow in the attributes of God, so that you can speak the truth to one another in love, so you can be imitators of God and walk in love. Christ gave himself up for this. And the result of that is, to him be the glory in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's a little overwhelming to think that you, the God of the universe, the creator, sustainer, provider, uplifter, savior, reach down to a people like us because you wanted to demonstrate your love and gave us eternal life, gave us sonship, gave us an adoption into your family. Father, we look forward to the day when we shed the clothes of this sinful body, this body of death that we drag behind us still, that keeps us from worshiping and praising you in the way that you truly deserve. But in the meantime, Father, you call us to do this very thing, to worship you, to praise you, and we thank you that you've given us the great resource of your word, and especially this psalm, Psalm 145, that reminds us of who you are, that calls us to meditate on how great you are, and promises us that as we do this, we have a touch of what will come in eternity, where we will praise you and bless you and enjoy you forever. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.